I don't know about you, but I like illusion. I like magic. I enjoy going and seeing magic shows. We've been to see David Copperfield a couple times and gone to different things. If you go to a place where there's street magicians, I'll get kind of enthralled and just stand there and watch. But they also drive me absolutely crazy because the big question is, how did he do that? And for some of you, that's a question where you're able to just kind of walk on and go about your business. For me, it will stick with me for like a week. It's in my brain, I'm trying to process and I'm trying to watch and see what he does. And when I was in college, I got to know a guy who was a magician. He was a teenage kid who had some giftedness and was literally moving towards doing this as a possible career. I have no idea if he ended up there or not. I kind of lost touch with him, but I'd watch him do card tricks and it would just drive me crazy. And so I asked him one day to teach me some of his card tricks and he just kind of laughed at me, said, okay, here's what I'll do is I'll teach a few of the card tricks that I don't even do anymore because they are the simple ones. And then he showed me these tricks that he would do them, and I was still amazed at the tricks he would do, and he taught me a few of them. And so since then, I've had a lot of fun, and a lot of people have seen me sit around and do a couple of my goofy little card tricks, and it always makes me feel good because I now have the power to do this trick, and you are the one going, ooh, how did you do that? That's really cool. And it builds up my ego and makes me feel good about myself. And so it's just a lot of fun to do this. And one of the cool things about this is actually part of God's sovereign plan that I would meet this guy and learn this because I actually got the first kiss from my wife by doing a card trick for her. I was doing a card trick. It was, flipping the cards over and little did she know I'd already flipped her card. Well, she saw me flip her card all over. Little did I know I knew what her card was. And I bet her a kiss that the next card I would flip over would be her card. And she looked at me and she's like, oh, yeah, because her card was already down. I mean, I wasn't going to flip her card, right? Oh, of course, I'll take that bet. So then I reached down and I grabbed the card that she had chosen and flipped it over. And she's just like, oh, that's wrong. And I was like, well, come on. So the next night I was working, she showed up with a bag of Hershey's Kisses, and that's the way it worked out for me. But I've always enjoyed illusion and magic. For me, though, like I said, it's something that when I watch it, it drives me crazy. So when they started doing this program where they showed these magic tricks, they would show the trick, and then they would turn around and come back and show you how they did it, I loved it because I was able to watch these magicians, these tricks that these magicians had done, and then see how they really did it. But the thing that really drives me crazy, and this is actually true of almost all illusion, all these magic shows, all these tricks, and all this kind of stuff, is how crazy simple the solution is. It's they're not that complex. Really, in illusion, in magic, what's more, what they show you is not important. It's what they don't show you that's important. And usually it's something really simple, really not that hard to figure out, but they keep it hidden from you. And by keeping that hidden from you and getting your eyes to look at other things and to think of different questions, they can literally kind of fool you into believing something happened. And if you just had a little bit of information, you'd be pointing them out and calling them down and all that kind of stuff. Well, the reason we did this morning and raised this question of doing illusion and magic is because of a word that is in our text this morning. In our text this morning, if you're visiting with us, we're doing a study of the New Testament book of Ephesians. It's a letter written by this man named Paul to a church in this city in the Middle Eastern world, and an area that's called Asia Minor, called Ephesus. It's a port city. It's a very important city in the ancient Roman world. And as he's addressing them, he's going to tell them that there is a mystery that has been revealed. We think of mystery. We think of Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew, Matlock, whatever mystery stuff. That kind of stuff also was something I enjoyed. I enjoyed reading the Hardy Boys growing up. And the Hardy Boys were looking for answers to a clue, but all of a sudden, or answers to a mystery. They had a big question they were trying to solve. And then all of a sudden, some clue would come along. And when we think about mystery, this is kind of what we think about, that there's some question, some issue, some struggle. And really, I have enough I have enough in me to figure out the mystery. I just need a few more clues. Well, in the original language, as Paul talks about a mystery, he's going to tell us basically the idea is that there are questions, there are spiritual issues, there are things that we don't know. And we know there are questions. We know there are struggles. We know there's something. There's an answer to the riddle. But we do not have enough information. And even if we just get a whole bunch of clues, we won't figure it out. What we actually need is to have our eyes uncovered, the veil removed. We need somebody to reveal to us the answer. And when we understand the answer, it will just open up everything to us as we look into the mystery. Much like the magic trick. If you watch these guys who are good, you can stand there and watch them all day. Enough clues will not solve it. But when they step back and they actually open your eyes to it, they show you what it is. You're like, oh my gosh, that's so simple, so easy. Well, the gospel is this, and so the mystery. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those and read along with us. And the first thing I want to do is I want to show you this word in the text, and then I want to kind of talk about something, and then we'll read the entire text. So Ephesians chapter 3. In our Bibles, 837, pass them down, make sure everybody has a copy of a Bible in their hand. You're reading along with us. If you don't own a Bible or you have friends who would like one, if you'd like to give one away as a way to invite somebody to come to Easter, church at Easter, and just give them a Bible, feel free to take a Bible with you is our gift. Ephesians chapter 3, page 837. And look here at these verses. Look at verse 3. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into, there it is, the mystery of Christ. And again in verse 6, he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body. Paul is talking about a mystery. He is talking about something that flows from questions that we have in life. We're trying to figure something out. We're trying to solve an issue. There are big spiritual questions. And they are a mystery. The solution to these questions is a mystery. And we may even have looked into people's lives and said, man, something is real in their life. Something is happening in their life. But I just don't know how to make sense of it. If you're a follower of Jesus, this mystery has been revealed to you. But maybe you live your life in such a way and you keep trying to proclaim a message to your friends. And your friends are just like, I don't get it. I can't quite see it. And what Paul is trying to let us know is that his life, first of all, the mystery was hidden from him, but then when it was revealed to him, when God himself, through the work of certain people, opened his eyes to the mystery of the gospel, it has now become his passion to be the one who proclaims this mystery to everyone. And so in Ephesians, Paul has told us a lot of stuff about what God has done in the life of a person who knows Jesus. He has told us about our identity in Christ. Now he's going to kind of take a sidebar as he talks about his own ministry and this mystery that his ministry is wrapped around. So to understand this, I need to tell you a little story. I need to tell you a story about a person. There's this person, and his life story is this. So he was a very religious person, but his religion led him passionately away from the one true God. He believed he was a good person. He worked very hard to keep his religion intact. He was very passionate about daily being in the place of worship, daily reading the scriptures of his religion, daily applying himself to the passion of his faith. And as he did this, he had this just incredible zeal that he was right, everybody else was wrong, and anybody else who was wrong was on the outside and shouldn't even be listened to or even cared for. And so his passion led him, first of all, to a passionate racism, where he looked at anybody who was not part of his inner circle, his inner group, as an outsider who just, at the very least, needed to be kept totally separate from, and at the most, needed to be done away with. Passionate racism. But this person also, because of his religious zeal, his religious fervor, became literally a terrorist. And a terrorist, one who led kind of a terrorist cell against people who were believers in Jesus. And so he didn't believe in Jesus. He hated anybody and everyone who did believe in Jesus. And it became a passion of his life to discard, to do away with anybody who was claiming the name of Jesus, who was placing their faith and trust in Jesus, and literally standing over the murder of those who are Christians. And the question is, can God forgive this guy? Can God do anything special in this person's life? What can happen with this person? And we would stand and look at this on the outside. We would say, no way. This guy doesn't deserve anything from God. He hates God. He's killed Christians. He's a murderer. He's got blood on his hands. How can God ever do something? But let's acknowledge this. If God was able to take that guy and turn him into a champion of the faith, forgive his sins, make him right with God. If God was able then to use him as an instrument to transform the world, that would be the greatest illusion, the greatest magic trick in history, right? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, the guy I am talking about, the guy I just described his life, wrote this book. I just described to you the life of the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus. He was a person who hated Christians, a highly religious Jew, and he literally despised Gentiles to the point where he was passionately just opposed to even having any contact with anybody who was not part of the Jewish faith and part of the Jewish heritage, Jewish customs, Jewish religions. And not only that, he hunted down people who placed their faith in Jesus and literally was standing over them as they were murdered. And the beauty of the gospel in Paul's life is that that guy, God reached down, scooped him up, poured his grace into his life, forgave his sin, called him to go preach the gospel, and then used him to go all over the world to proclaim, are you ready for this, the gospel to the Gentiles. And the New Testament, and especially out of Paul's mouth several times, he says that his ministry was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then by the time we get here to Ephesians, when he is writing this book, Paul is literally in prison. And the question is why? And the answer is partly because he's proclaiming Jesus. But on a broader scale, it's this that got him thrown in prison. Paul actually went back to Jerusalem after preaching the gospel in all kinds of cities, including the city of Ephesus. He went back to his home city, or the city that is the home of his faith. And when he got back there was actually an assassination plot. A bunch of Jewish people who were from the same background and story that he was from, who hated Christians and despised Gentiles, were so angry at him for preaching the gospel to Gentiles that they had decided to take him out. They did not want a Jewish sect crossing the racial barriers, reaching into Gentile life and reaching into people who were not Jewish in background and proclaiming good news that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, but as Messiah, he reaches to everybody. They despised him for that, and they had decided that they were going to take him out, that they were literally going to kill him, and they set up an assassination attempt. That assassination attempt was discovered by some of Paul's friends and reported to the Roman authorities in Jerusalem, and Paul was arrested by the Romans partially to protect him from being assassinated by his own national brothers. And after his arrest, he eventually appeals to Rome, and now Paul is literally in a Roman prison. And the first phrase we're going to read out of this passage, Paul talks about being a prisoner, but I want you to listen to the phrase. So go ahead and look at this. Paul says this. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." I, Paul. First of all, notice that he doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome." His ministry, this transformation from a guy who was a racist, a terrorist, a murderer, is so complete that he understands that his imprisonment is not something that is random, that he is in prison. It's hard. He has lost his freedom. But ultimately, this is a prisoner in relationship to Jesus Christ. In fact, he's just letting you know there's no such thing as suffering, persecution, hardship for the believer that is random. That literally God is in control, and he understands that even his place in prison, this place of loss of freedom, is an extension of the purpose, the plan, the glory, the grace of God in his life. But you also need to realize he knows that he doesn't really deserve any better. But God has poured his grace into his life. But then he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And that's just not a random phrase. He is speaking to the people in this church who have come to believe in Jesus who were not Jewish and who didn't have to embrace the Jewish way of life to become a Christian, who just had to place their faith and trust in Jesus and see Jesus as the answer to their hope, the answer to their needs, the answer to their sin. But literally, when he says, I'm in prison on behalf of you Gentiles, he is in a Roman prison because he preached the gospel to them. That's why he's there. That this man who would know, no more have, you know, he would never eat with somebody who wasn't Jewish, is now in prison because he rubbed elbows and loved and cared for and spent time and did life and proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles. This is why he's there. And here's the deal. As Paul talks about the mystery, you need to understand that for this kind of life change to happen, there is a beautiful mystery being applied. This is not something that a person can conjure up. This is not something that a person can overcome certain barriers in their life. There literally has to be an act of God that to an outsider looking in, they see this and they come up with all kinds of reasons why this happened, but it isn't really God. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, eventually you either have to say everything that the Bible tells us about him really isn't true, or God exists. And God is doing miracles. He is doing mysteries. He is doing the amazing. And people throughout history have looked at the transformation of Paul and they've tried to figure out how this magic trick happened. And Paul is about to say, it's because the mystery has been revealed. My eyes have been opened. I have been shown the beauty of this. And so at the core of this, this is what this passage is talking about. And Paul is going to show us what this mystery is and then help us to understand it. But as he helps us to understand it, there is also a commission to let this mystery be the center of our lives. So look at this. Chapter 3, we read verse 1, but I'll read it again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Listen to what he says. He says, this mystery didn't come to me because I was so smart that I figured it out. My eyes were opened, very much like our little magic trick here. I didn't understand it. I kept looking at people who had their lives changed and all it did was make me mad. But now my eyes were opened. I have been shown by the Holy Spirit what the mystery is. It makes sense to me and it's changed me. And therefore, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive the insight, my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and how it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone that is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages of God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And here's the deal. If you are here today and you are not sure about Christianity, you're kind of peering over the fence looking in, you're still trying to figure this out, what you need today is to prayerfully seek God and ask him to open your eyes to the mystery of the gospel. But if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, the challenge that this passage is going to bring to you is, first of all, that your eyes have been opened. But do you find in the gospel, in the story of Jesus, in the beauty of the cross, do you find in the gospel something that is so beautiful, so wonderful, so incredible, so deep, so life-altering, so transforming, that it has become the binding story of your life? And like Paul, you will go to any lengths, any depths, any heights to live out the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to celebrate the gospel in your life. Paul is celebrating in prison, and he says it at the conclusion, he says, listen, don't lose heart that I'm here. I am not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner for you, but I'm a prisoner because of the gospel, because my eyes were opened, and that which I couldn't see before is now the center, the binding force, the all-consuming reality of my existence. Is that what the gospel is for you? See, the secret to understanding this is this word gospel. In verse 6, he says this. Look at it again. He says, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He goes on to say, verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And then in verse 8, he goes down and says, and this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word preached there is a Greek word. It's a word in the original language that is the verbal form of the noun gospel. It's not preaching like I'm up here preaching. I mean, that's part of it. But what he's saying is, God, it is the gospel that was a mystery and my eyes are open to it. This gospel has changed me, and now I go and gospel to people. I go and proclaim this message. What is the gospel? The central binding message. And he's saying the gospel is a beautiful thing. Here's a definition of the gospel. The gospel is God's work of redeeming fallen sinners and the rest of his creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the God's redeeming work of redeeming fallen sinners and the rest of his creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 26 to 27 talks about this. And he says the mystery, here's this word again, in another book of the Bible, another letter written by Paul, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, here's what he's saying. When you understand this mystery, when your eyes are open, here's the beautiful illusion. I need to stop using it. It's not an illusion. It's a reality. But here's the beautiful thing that Christ does that people on the outside look in, they don't get it. That when you believe the gospel, the wonder of it is that the Christ who died and rose again is now Christ in you, and that is your hope of glory. That you're all-consuming, all-binding center of everything you are is that Christ is in you because of the gospel. And that's a mystery. How can God take this person, frail, sinful, broken, unworthy, and do anything out of my life? Is it that I just try and work hard and be religious? And ultimately, Paul's going to let us know several times, listen, I tried that. And that just kept my eyes blind to the mystery of the gospel. The only answer is to understand that Christ has done something for us and does something in us that we can't do ourselves. And the whole book of Ephesians is explaining this as he keeps talking about the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God, that God has given us what we don't deserve. He has poured his grace into our lives. He keeps giving us mercy and grace, mercy and grace. He just keeps loving us, not because of us, in spite of us, and keeps making something out of our lives, transforming us from the inside out because Christ is in us. That's the hope of glory. And so the gospel at the heart is Jesus. The story of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the fact that God himself came and gave himself in the person of Christ, dying on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin and for mine. And 3 days later, rising again, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate the story in a huge way as we celebrate the very weekend where Jesus died on the cross, the horrible death, but he gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave his life. And then 3 days later, Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But for those of us who've had the mystery unveiled, this is more than just a story way back then. This is more than just an idea. This is more than just a religious persuasion. It becomes the all-consuming center, Christ in me, the hope of glory, that the same Jesus who died and rose again is now alive in my life, and he makes something out of the mess of my life that is beautiful, and the outside world looks at us when that happens and goes, how do you do that? And the answer is always the mystery of the gospel, the story of how God is redeeming fallen sinners and the rest of his creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I've got a book that I've been reading. Absolutely recommend it. There's a few copies out here on the our table out here, our resource table. And if you haven't stop by a resource table, or it's been a while, go back out there and peruse things. They're all books that we suggest, but a little book called Note to Self by a guy named Joe Thorne. He's an Acts 29 church planter in Chicago. And this book is just, it's consuming me. Little bitty chapters, each chapter is, it's about the art of preaching the gospel to yourself. In other words, each chapter looks at a little something in your life and says, what does it look like to remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the answer to this problem in your life? So I'm angry. How is the gospel the answer? And he has a little chapter that is like a conversation with yourself, reminding you that Jesus' death paid the penalty, his resurrection is the power to overcome, and Christ in me, the hope of glory, is the way to become somebody different. And in this, he says this, at its core, the gospel is Jesus as the substitute for sinners. We could summarize the whole by saying that in his life, Jesus lives in perfect submission to the will of God, and he fulfills his righteous standard, which is the law. In his death on the cross, he quenches God's wrath against sin, satisfying the sovereign demand for justice. In his resurrection, he is victorious over sin and death. All of this is done on behalf of sinners in need of redemption and offered to all who believe. This is therefore very good news. Jesus' life is good news, for his obedience to the Father and fulfillment of the law is for us. While we as sinners fail to keep the law, Jesus was perfectly faithful. Jesus' death is good news because his death was a payment for our sin. And by it, we are cleansed from our guilt and released from condemnation. Jesus' resurrection is good news because his victory over death is ours, and through it, we look forward to a resurrection of our own. Joe Thorne, Note to Self. In other words, he's saying, listen, this story, there's a call to it to have our eyes open, and then it becomes a sinner. And when it does, all of a sudden, we begin to see in the death and resurrection of Jesus the hope for everything that is in us, every need. And Paul is saying, God has brought me to this point. He has changed my life. And now, therefore, I'm a proclaimer of this message, that this message is everything. But it's not only everything. I am now in prison because of this message and how my eyes were open. And it's still no big deal, because Christ is Lord of even my imprisonment. I trust him. How does this happen? How does this take place? And what we want to do is I want to talk to you just for a few minutes out of this text about what Paul shows us. Like, the gospel is Jesus. But Paul is now trying to show us what the gospel does. When I look to Jesus and I trust him and he becomes everything, the gospel is the binding story of my life. I give myself to him. What happens? What is the beauty of the mystery as it works out in a person's life? And Paul is going to explain that to us. And so he's going to tell us three things, or we're going to highlight three things that he shows us in here about what the gospel does. And the first thing is this. Paul lets us know that the mystery of the gospel is this, that man can know the unknowable. Man can know the unknowable. If you go to Amazon.com and just do a search and ask to find books on spirituality, there are over 245,000 books on Amazon.com's list on spirituality. So if you do another search and you say, let me find books about God, there are over 450,000 books on Amazon.com about God. The number one book, I found it very interesting as I was studying, the first book that comes up on Amazon.com's list about God, I found it very interesting, was written by Penn from Penn and Teller, which, if you know them, first of all, they are magicians who did the same kind of stuff that we watch, which are, they did these magic tricks and then showed everybody how they did them, and everybody got mad at them. But the bigger thing that he is doing is he is now writing books trying to say that God doesn't exist, the mystery of God is nothing but a farce, and therefore, stop believing in God, just go at home, have fun with your family, don't live for anything big. If you do, you're the problem. So for Penn, the number one book on Amazon.com's list, the first one that comes up if you search God, is a book that tells you believing in God is worthless. Now here's what this is. Here is a man, and we should pray for him, who is showing everybody the mystery of magic but has not had his own eyes open to the mystery of the gospel. We should pray that his eyes are open, that he sees into the beauty, because when he does, if he can see it, if his eyes, instead of being hard, will be open, he will find beauty that will consume his life. But look at all the people who are searching, trying to figure out God. 250 books on spirituality, 450,000 books about God or the subject of God. People want to know about God. They have questions. They have struggles. They want to know, how can my life make sense? How can I be forgiven? How can I get over the guilt? How can I have something for my kids, something to offer that is worthwhile? How can I take this life that is hard and broken and have anything good come from it? And Paul tells us here, look at what he says in verses 2-5. He says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery of the gospel was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, or when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is what he's basically saying to us, that this mystery was not made known until Jesus showed up, that there were people who had clues to it. But until Jesus lived and died, it didn't completely make sense. But now that mystery, the beauty of the gospel, has been revealed through, and he talks about the apostles and prophets. This is a phrase Paul uses all throughout this book to refer to the early Christians who knew Jesus personally, and Jesus had invested the message of the gospel into their lives. The apostles are these 12 men that Jesus poured his life into. Paul himself is also, he calls himself an apostle as he saw Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. There are other men like Luke who aren't really apostles, but they're men who the message of Jesus was invested and they recorded it. And here's what he's saying. These men have passed on the message to us and we have heard the story. But God revealed. It wasn't that these men just searched for clues and came up with a bunch of clues to figure out God. God opened their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the purpose of his coming, the wonder of his person, and now they have passed that on to us. And Paul says, like them, God opened my eyes to the mystery of the gospel. I've seen the beauty of the depths and the wonder of this story, and I am passing it on to you. And he says, as you read this, you will see that God has given me insight into the beauty of the gospel, and I'm passing it on. In other words, the God who is bigger than all of us, who is greater than our comprehension, steps into our problem that is broken, sinful lives, which also blows our mind. It is bigger than our comprehension, and that God rescues sinners through the person and work of Jesus. And hearing that is beautiful. But really, at the end, we need God to open our eyes so that we see it on a totally different level. I can hear it with my ears, hear it with my brain, but until it's made alive in my heart, it's not going to fully make sense. But the beauty is this God who is unknowable and this story of redemption that is beyond our comprehension, God says, you can know it. He opens eyes to the gospel. God opens the hearts of people who can't know, and we can know the unknowable. Now, real quick, let me talk to those of you who have my story. Because I grew up in church. I grew up not just in church. I grew up in a church where the gospel was proclaimed. My parents loved and still love Jesus with all their heart. And so from a very early age, this message was told me. It was shared with me. It was there all the time. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 7 years old. Literally, God saved me when I was 7. And have spent the rest of my life doing life in church, hanging out with God's people, going to church every week. I mean, it's just never a question. In my home, when you woke up in the morning, my dad, you know, and I would go and say, I feel sick this morning. And his answer was, well, unless you throw up, we're going to church. And then I'd throw up and he'd look at me and go, now, don't you feel better? It's time to go to church. I mean, it's kind of the story of our lives, right? And so, this is my story, and some of you in here, this is your story too, that you've just kind of been around church forever, and not just church, but church where the gospel was preached. And here's the real danger. We begin to think we're really smart. We begin to think, man, I've known about Jesus all my life, and I can sit and quote verses, and I can pray really good. And we forget that the only way that we have access to the gospel is a miracle of God to open our eyes. We often have forgotten what that feels like. And so let me just real quick challenge those of you who've been around church a long time to run back to the wonder that God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to you. If your faith is kind of cold and hard, and you've been a believer for many years, the reason it's become that way is that the story of the gospel has become mundane and normal, and it's not the central binding focus of your life. It's just a story that's part of your heritage. Look deeply for the next 2 weeks, especially as we head towards Easter. Look deeply into the gospel. Find its wonder. See its depth. Behold its beauty. And be amazed that you on any level can understand the mystery of Christ. Now, if your background is like, I didn't grow up in a church that I was taught this, and this is kind of new to me, and you know, I did a bunch of religious stuff, but I didn't get the gospel. You behold its wonder too. You see its mysteries. But for you, it may be a little fresher and newer that your eyes were opened. But whoever we are, especially as we head to Easter, make that a focus in the next 2 weeks. Go back and read one of the gospel stories. Read the gospel of Mark or the gospel of John as you head into Easter, and let your life be consumed by the beauty of this story and what Christ has done for you and the fact that he has saved you and he's opened your eyes to the unknowable. Second thing Paul lets us know is that God can reach the unreachable. God can reach the unreachable. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's just given a brief allusion to his life. He says, listen, I'm the least of all the saints. I get it. I haven't forgotten my background. I have not forgotten that I was standing over Stephen when he was murdered, this man who was murdered in Acts chapter 7. I haven't forgot that I went and hunted people down. I haven't forgotten that there is part of my life that is that of, it's just not a fun story. But God's grace was given to me. He says, by the working of his power, that it's something, it was all God. God worked out in my life. He brought me forgiveness. He brought me hope. He brought me redemption. And therefore, by an act of God's grace, he not only brought me all these things, but he has called me. He has reached somebody who is totally unreachable. He has changed the life of somebody who is beyond redemption in most people's eyes. And he goes back in verse 6 and he says, oh, by the way, you Gentiles, part of the beauty of the mystery is that every one of my brothers, every one of my Jewish brothers, the people I grew up with, believed that you were beyond God's redemption. But by the way, look at what he says. He says the mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, the beauty is that everybody I used to think was outside of the reach of God. You, God's reached you. See, we still do this. We don't think Jew and Gentile. But there are people we look at, and in our minds, we draw a circle around them and go, God can't reach that person. God can't save them. When all of a sudden somebody from that background or that story or that individual all of a sudden has faith in Jesus, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to process it. And Paul's saying, "What the beauty of this is that there is nobody beyond the redemption, the beautiful gospel redemption that is in Jesus. You can't go far enough. You can't be bad enough. You can't be of the wrong persuasion enough that God is unable to reach in and redeem you. Because the wonder of the gospel, what the gospel does, that the beautiful mystery is that God can reach the unreachable. And then the third thing he says here is that God can use the unworthy. God can use the unworthy. Verses 7 through 9, he says, he talks about proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, this gospel I was made a minister. Verse 8, it was given to me, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. In other words, he's saying it's not just that God has saved me, it's also that God has called me and now I am the instrument. I'm the one God uses Jesus. I could have never imagined this before, but now I am the one God uses to proclaim this beautiful message. And the wonder of the gospel, the beauty of the story is that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how gifted and talented you think you are. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up in the past or how much you even messed up this week. The beauty of the gospel is this. That because of the person and work of Jesus, God will open your eyes, he will reach into your heart and transform you, he will forgive you, he will be the answer to every big question you have in your life, and as he becomes the all-consuming reality of your life will just ooze gospel. And as your life oozes gospel, it will reach in the lives of people around you, and people will be looking at your life going, I knew that dude, I knew that lady. What is going on in her life? What is happening in his life? They will look at you as a teenager and say, you're different. There is something bizarre about you. I can't quite put my finger on it. I can't quite figure this out, but there is something different. And it will annoy some people. They'll say, oh, you're just a religious kook, a religious nut. And you'll try to tell them about Jesus, and they'll be like, I don't want to hear about it. But there's something that is either drawing them to you or annoying them and pushing them away, but it is just the beauty of the gospel in your life, the beauty of Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as that happens, God will begin to use you to speak in the lives of people, to draw people to himself, and he will put you, he has put you, this was last week's message, has put you in the people of God so that a whole group of people who come together with Christ at the center, with a passion for the gospel, are living out the gospel. God is doing something amazing in them. And it's bigger than you ever dreamed it could be. We are not just some group who meets on Sunday morning, maybe hangs out in homes here and there, and yeah, somehow God's plan is to make us better. There is something going on in his church when a gospel-centered, gospel-saturated people live their faith in a community or in the world. God is doing something big in his church. Now, some of you, your background is this. I went to church, and church hurt me. I felt bad. I felt disconnected. I felt far from church. And the struggle with every church, whether it's a church our size or a church that runs 5,000 or a church that is just like a denomination or a whole group, the problem is that the church is always moving towards institution. And when the church is institution, it can miss things. We never want to forget that in the New Testament, church is not institution, church is people. Gospel transformed people, living their faith and life and doing everything in community, living as the people of God. Now, if you understand that, you understand the gospel is Jesus. The mystery of the gospel, what it does is it saves people. It reaches in the lives of people. It opens their eyes to the gospel. It changes them from the inside out. And then God uses them. Look at what he says in verses 10 through 12. He says, so that through the church, listen to that, through the church. Here's what he's saying. Because of the gospel and how the gospel brings people together through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This phrase is crazy. Because this is what he's saying. Gospel people who've had their eyes opened, their hearts transformed, they're forgiven, they're being changed, they live in community with one another, and now the gospel is just oozing in their lives. And now they come together and they're doing faith and life together as a community. And this is what he's saying. On the outside of this, there are, he calls them authorities and powers. All through Ephesians, this is not talking about people. This is not the king or President Obama. These are literally spiritual beings. And this is what's going on. This is what Paul's trying to say. In the world that we can't see, they are looking into gospel people living their faith and life together at awe at the miracle of Christ to change you. And the manifold wisdom of God, the beautiful grace and wonder of God is being displayed in us in ways that both people, but also angels and demons are looking into us doing faith and life together. And they are at awe at the work and the power and the beauty of the gospel. So that Christ is glorified. In the next verse, it talks about, therefore, God's purpose, which will not be thwarted, is being fulfilled. I dig magic. And I told you I grew up liked magic tricks, and I started doing card tricks. And I would watch these guys, this buddy of mine, do a card trick. And he would shuffle the deck, and he would have me choose a card, pick a card, any card, and I'd take a card. And this one trick just really ticked me off. And I wanted him to show it to me so bad, and he wouldn't. But he literally took a card, and I took my card, and he showed it. I can't do it, so I'm just letting you know. This is not going to end in a really cool magic trick. I put my card on a table. He started shuffling the deck, and he said, pick another card. And I picked another card. And he put the card in his pocket, right? And they just started shuffling the deck. And then he said, pick up that card. And I picked it up and turned it over, and it was the card that was in his pocket. And the card that was in his pocket, he pulled out, and it was a card that I put on the table. And to this day, I'm still ticked about it, okay? And when that trick got over, the first thing I said was, you got to do it again, dude. Do it again. Do it again. But I didn't look at that and go, man, that is the coolest deck of cards ever. I went, dude, you're awesome. That is really cool. Here's what happens, okay? This is what Paul's getting at, the mystery of the gospel in Paul's life and your life. All of a sudden, your eyes are open. You see mysteries that you couldn't see in the beauty and the depth of the gospel. And he changes you from the inside out, and you don't deserve God's grace any more than Paul did. But he saved you, he changed you, he forgave you, he poured himself out in you, and now Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he uses you to impact your kids, impact your neighbors, to make a difference in the church. And as the gospel becomes the all-consuming reality of your life, you ooze gospel, and now you're connected to the people of God. And even the angels and demons are looking into this going, that's cool, God, that's awesome. And the answer is not, look at how cool they are. The answer is the God who can pull this off. Wow, wow. And the cry from the people of God is always, oh God, do it again, do it again, do it again. Keep saving people. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep pouring into the lives of people. And I'm going to close with a real quick story. I have a whole thing printed out. I'm just going to tell you the story about Kerry. Kerry was a man that was in my class at Missouri Baptist University. I first met Kerry. He was a blind man who had a little bit of spiritual background, but really wasn't interested in the gospel or Jesus. But he had to take Bible classes with me, you know, which they forced him to do it to get his degree, so he just decided he was going to do it. He's a little bit angry that this had to happen, but he decided to go through the class. God just really impressed in my life that I need to invest in this man. The first day I was in the class, I asked him, I asked the St. Louis question, where'd you go to high school? He told me, I went to Maplewood. I was like, oh, that's interesting. My dad taught at Maplewood for 20 years. I said, did you know Andy Hubbard? And his answer was this, which I found kind of funny. He said, yeah, me and Mr. Hubbard didn't see eye to eye. So I'm like, okay, he doesn't like me because of my dad already. But I just felt really compelled that God was telling me to invest a little bit into Kerry's life. And Kerry was an older gentleman, older than me, I guess I should say. Probably in his 50s. So he's not a traditional student is what I was trying to say. You know, not an 18 to 22-year-old kid. Part of it is that I felt compelled by Christ to go and start picking him up and take him to school because he had to take a cab back and forth to campus. So we started doing these trips together. And his story is that he had really messed up his life with drugs, alcohol, all kinds of stuff in his past, you know, when he was a younger man. And out of that, he had found Alcoholics Anonymous and really embraced the spirituality of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is this God who is unnamed, just God as you define him, a spirituality. And that had helped him as he literally said, if there wasn't a God, I would have died. I mean, there's no way. I know there's a God because there's no way I'm still alive without him. And God began to lead me just to talk to him and not to look down on his view of God, but to tell him maybe Jesus is that God. And over the next 10 or 12 weeks, we just spent a lot of time, and he just became like a sponge listening and being transformed. And finally, after almost 14 weeks of this, Kerry gave his life to Jesus. And he said this. He says, where do I start? I suppose the statement that I've been saved, while it did not happen in front of witnesses, Actually, I felt that if it was to happen, it was destined to happen at your service. But given my past, I think it happened just right. Nonetheless, it was without doubt the experience through the heart while I was listening to the Gospel of John, which has become my favorite book of the Bible. I certainly got to the point emotionally that I had to immerse myself in something, but I didn't really know what. So I dropped to my knees and I asked Jesus to take my sins, to be my Savior, and to lead me and to use me as his servant in any way he wished. I believe I may have even been rebaptized in my own new tears, if that was possible. This was last Saturday, and I have felt without a doubt like a new person ever since. And the letter goes on to tell me that week of all the beautiful things that had happened in his life this week. But the bottom line is, here it is. And Carrie is still living for Jesus. He's actually part of a church that is ministering to recovering alcoholics, is making a difference in the world. And here's the beauty of it. You look at Carrie and you're awed, but the beauty is the mystery of the gospel, and the cry is, oh God, do it again. Do it again. Let us see you work this way again. That's our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning and ask you to speak to our lives and show us the mystery, to help us be at awe and amazement of the wonder of the gospel. And I just pray that the gospel would be fresh and new in us today. Thank you for loving us in spite of us and pouring your grace into us and opening our eyes to you. In your name I pray. Amen.